in Syria. It's the same Syria, same place. And there was a time, some 2,000 years ago, when Syria was very interested in this Jewish man. His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics, and those who had the palsy, and he healed them. And so all Syria, it says, knew about him. And they were bringing the sick to him. Verse 25, and they followed him, great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Galilee, and then east of Galilee, Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, south of Galilee, and from beyond the Jordan, southeast of Galilee. Syria was north of Galilee. Everywhere. Of course, west of Galilee, you get into the Mediterranean Sea. So there, he's talking north, north, east, southeast, south, and Jerusalem, Judea. Every area surrounding Galilee, people were coming from those areas to see Christ, bringing the sick to be healed. His fame spread abroad in much of the Gentile world, not just in the Jewish world. Yes, Joe.
What's Syria like today, as far as all Muslim?
No, it's pretty much Muslim, but it's very secular. In other words, Assad, the president of Syria, he's a secular. Probably Muslim. I can't really answer that for sure, but he definitely is not a religious Muslim. Pardon? Yes, the Christians are greatly persecuted in Syria. And many refugees from Syria are Christian. And I'm using Christian in a broad sense there. Using Christian other than Muslim almost. It's a just using it very, I'm not saying everyone's born again Christian as we would recognize that, but Christian at least in name. Many Christian refugees from Syria being persecuted. Any other questions?
As a stranger, as a widow, as a child.
Mm-hmm. True refugees, that's one thing, and I don't want to get real political on it here, but we know for a fact that many of the refugees, there are radical Muslims coming in with those refugees, so you do have a responsibility as a nation to protect your own borders, and so there are... You know, without getting into a lot of politics and how that should be done and everything else, accepting refugees is one thing. Accepting refugees with open borders without any care or concern for your own citizens, that's a whole other matter.
So it's all right to segregate in that sense of, because you don't know.
To do the vetting that is necessary, yes. 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 Yeah, interesting question. Why did he center his ministry in Galilee? And later on, he does move more into Judea and Jerusalem. I think, as it says over in verses 14 through 16, it was fulfillment of prophecy. You know, the area of Galilee was part of Israel, and is the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so part of the prophecy, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. It's part of the prophecy of Isaiah, where it said those who had dwelled in darkness will see a great light. And Jesus was that great light. But it also reminds us that Jesus was certainly, he came to his own people, but he was never to be only the Savior of the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the Gentiles. He is the King of Kings, not just the King of Israel. And so I think in beginning up in Galilee, the Galilee of the nations, it's certainly representative of the fact that he is the Savior to all man. He did emphasize in his ministry, he came first to his own people. But again, remember, Israel themselves were to be a witness to the nations. And so Jesus was simply doing what the nation was supposed to be doing. He was witnessing to the nations, Galilee of the nations. Other questions? So this is the beginning of his public ministry. His fame is going abroad. He has now, as it says in verse 25, multitudes following him. And so that brings us to chapter 5 and what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And it's in this Sermon on the Mount where we see the principles of the king. He's presenting himself as the Messiah. He's presenting himself as the King. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand over in verse 17. Verse 25, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So here's the King presenting himself as the King, presenting the kingdom. It's at hand. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now we come to chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the principles of the King. Here's how the King expects his subjects to live. This is basically what the Sermon on the Mount is about. He's got a multitude following him. Obviously, this multitude is at least curious as to who this is. They're at least curious, is this truly the Messiah? Is this really the one promised? I'm not saying that everyone in these multitudes was saved, but they were certainly curious. They were at least searching. They were wondering, because it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. The word disciples here is not just talking about the 12. It's talking about this multitude of people who are following him. The word disciples is the word student. They were at least ones who were studious enough to be searching, wondering. Maybe this is the Messiah. We need to hear more about him. We need to hear more from him. We need to see more of him. And so they were disciples in the sense that they were following him to learn as students. Again, not every one of them in the end truly accepted him, but at this point they were at least students of him, trying to learn from him and trying to discover, is this truly the Messiah? That's the multitude that he's speaking to in this Sermon on the Mount. Those who were at least searching, wanting to learn. I'll be right back. The Sermon on the Mount, obviously we don't know exactly where it took place, but it is believed that it was on the hillside or mountain right outside of Capernaum. That's where he primarily began his ministry. Again, he was going throughout Galilee, but it was centered in Capernaum, the home of Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so it's believed that this Sermon on the Mount took place in the mountain or the hillside outside of Capernaum. This is looking from the hillside outside of Capernaum down towards the Sea of Galilee. Right here is the Sea of Galilee. You can see the shoreline right here, and this is the mountain outside of Capernaum. Again, looking down, right here's the Sea of Galilee. This is looking down from the mountain outside of Capernaum. Again, down in here would be the Sea of Galilee. You can see it's mountainous. There in the Sea of Galilee, right from the sea coast, it goes right up the mountain. And there's no, it's not flat land at all around Galilee. Galilee, the mountains come right down to the sea. Again, here's the coastline, looking down on the area of Capernaum. Just to give you an idea, Christ is up on this mountain, again, looking down. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Gives you a little idea of where Christ was, the people, the multitude following him up on this mountainside. And he sits down, it says, as he was seated, his disciples come unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And right away we go into the Beatitudes. As we continue in our study in Matthew, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on the Beatitudes or even on this Sermon on the Mount, primarily because a few years back I did go through the Beatitudes on a Sunday morning, a short series on the Beatitudes on Sunday morning. I don't want to just repeat myself. And then not too many years ago, we actually did this whole Sermon on the Mount on a Wednesday night, a series on a Wednesday night on the Sermon on the Mount. So I don't want to repeat myself, although I realize that that was probably about 10 years ago and you don't remember a thing I said back then. So we will spend some time on it. I don't remember what I said back then, so we'll go through it anyway. But let me just begin by asking this question. We'll kind of discuss this a little bit and then we'll have to conclude tonight. But in order to interpret the Sermon on the Mount, in order to interpret the Beatitudes, we need to understand to whom was Christ speaking. Who was his audience? What was he talking about? And only then, once we understand who his audience was and who he was talking to, only then can we properly interpret it, and only then can we properly apply it. And so we look at this, and was he talking to us in the church age? Obviously not. At this point, the church hadn't even begun. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's not the same thing we preach today. So he's not talking to us as the church. So this Sermon on the Mount was not given to the church as such, not in the immediate interpretation. This Sermon on the Mount, again, he's talking to those who were anticipating the kingdom. They were searching, is this really the king? Is this really the one who's going to establish the kingdom? And so the ones to whom he's speaking, he is speaking to those who were looking for the kingdom. They were anticipating the kingdom. They were expecting the kingdom. Is that us? Are we looking for the kingdom today? Is that the next prophetic event that we are expecting to have take place? In the second coming, but is not the rapture what we're looking for? And then after the rapture, there's the 7-year tribulation, and then the kingdom. You know, see, there's several other things that we're expecting to take place before the kingdom comes. These people were expecting the kingdom, and that's who Christ was speaking to, those who were expecting the kingdom. That's not us. So the immediate interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount is not about the church as we await the rapture. Who would it apply to in the future? Okay, the Jews. When? After the All right? Or even during the tribulation. Won't the Jewish people during the tribulation, won't they be looking for their Messiah to come and establish the kingdom? Isn't that what they're going to be expecting? You know, during the tribulation, there's going to be many Jewish people who will be saved. They'll recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They'll be looking for his second coming. They'll be looking for him to come as the king to establish the kingdom. And so as far as the immediate interpretation, we're talking about those who are expecting the kingdom. And I'm approaching the Sermon on the Mount from the standpoint of it is really going to have great special significance to the Jewish people in the tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn anything from it. It doesn't mean that there's not application for us in the church age. There certainly is. These are the principles of the king. We have the same king as our Savior, and his principles don't change. And so there's certainly application for us, and there's you know, as he is explaining how we ought to be living our lives, that certainly applies to us. But the immediate interpretation really has greater significance for the Jews in the tribulation who will be expecting their king to come and establish the kingdom. This is not a soteriological approach to the Sermon on the Mount. By that I mean there are those who look at this and say, okay, if we live our lives this way, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be saved. No. We're saved by grace through faith, not by living the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. Some approach it that way, that this is how you are saved, by living according to the Sermon on the Mount. It's not soteriological. It's not the idea of sociological. It's not how to save society. That's not what this is about. This is about those who are expecting their king to come and establish the kingdom.
Lloyd. This has been done before when God came down to the mountain and taught the people the principles of the kingdom, which was to be the promised land, which they would enter into if they followed the principles. They didn't. Mm-hmm. So the land was rejected from them. Mm-hmm. Jesus is doing the very same thing. He's telling the same stuff.
Mount Sinai, God came and gave the principles of the king, and live by these principles and you'll have this land. And they didn't live by those principles. They lost that land. And Christ now is giving the principles of the king as he would establish his kingdom. This is not, we're out of time, way out of time. Some have approached this and said, well, this is how the king expects his subjects to live during the kingdom. That's partly true, but as you read the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, in fact, verse 12 of verse chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Well, that's not going to happen during the millennium. That's not going to happen during the kingdom. So he's obviously talking prior to the kingdom. Later on, the what we often call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. So obviously he's not talking to those who are going to be in the kingdom. The kingdom's already has come for them. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking about how to live in the kingdom, not specifically. Again, his principles apply for all time. But he's talking about those who are anticipating the kingdom. And those of you who are anticipating the kingdom, there's going to be some persecution. But keep praying, thy kingdom come. Think about that again for those who will be living in the tribulation period. You're going to be persecuted. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You think that'll have some significance to those in the tribulation being persecuted? You think that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think that'll have some significance for those in the tribulation? The Beatitudes, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just righteousness in their own life, but righteousness in the world, because they're living in the tribulation where there is seemingly no righteousness. And they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness in the world, and their king will come and establish righteousness and will rule with righteousness. And they're hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. When you start looking at it from that perspective, the Sermon on the Mount comes alive. Again, application to us, and we'll make that application as we go through it. But the real interpretation, those living in the tribulation are going to, they're going to really be devouring the Sermon on the Mount, I believe. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity tonight to pray together, to study your word together. Again, Father, we just pray that you would continue to mold us and to shape us into that image of Christ, that we would apply these principles to our lives even today. And we continue to pray for your blessing by your grace upon us as a church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.